that you're here.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be given health and strength and freedom in this land that gives us access to a place to worship. Not that we absolutely have to have a place to gather together to worship you, for we ought to be worshiping you all the days and moments of our lives, but we're glad to have this place allowed us, for we've been commanded to come together, and so much the more as we see the day approach. So we appreciate you've given us this place as a refuge, a place of learning, a place of correction, and building up in the most holy faith, that we all come together to that knowledge which is extended toward us concerning yourself, and then holding that truth in love, all growing up together to the very hour of leaving this earth and being with you, which we have the assurance of, and that this is that very hour. We appreciate that, and we love you, Lord, and we know that this love is just merely a drop in the bucket to the love that shall be from our hearts as time goes on, more and more seeing you, more and more aware, and more grateful, appreciative, and honoring your great name. Now, Lord, may you have glory today in this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're back again to the rapture, and it's going to be quite a problem to ever get this finished. I keep making notes, and I'll just give you an idea why I have an awful time preaching. Here is one page that's scribbled in. Now, that's just a mild page. I got pages far worse than that. And I have red ink and black ink and green ink and blue ink. And by the time I get all the ink in there and all the little lines, I don't know what I'm into. I finally got a copier, so I'm going to put all these pages on, 8 by 11. That'll give me margins and little lines, and maybe I'll be able to do better. I hope so. Because right now I'm just about ready to call it a day. Just say, hey, I'm tired of preaching. I'm ready to go home because it just got that bad. But we're going to go over some of last Sunday and then get back into the rapture message as Brother Branham taught it. Now, last Sunday we went to 2 Peter verses 3, 1 to 14. And we'll look at that again. Try to go a little more rapidly, but refresh your minds. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now this sets the tenor that there's got to be scoffers. And the scoffing, of course, you're going to see what it's about, and based on what he previously said. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's his literal presence. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which now are by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away at the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all those things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that's behavior and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, ye be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. An account that I'll leave that till later. All right. Now, we recall that the verses 3 to 7 were used by Brother Branham as part of the rapture message. And he said, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? His presence, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. All right, now, we read them, and with this, he read out of Psalm 27, and verses 1 to 5, and we'll read those also. And this was basic to his message. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Notice that light comes with salvation. The Lord is the one that enlightens me, and he is my deliverer. So therefore, deliverance is based upon enlightenment. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing of a desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. Now you can see here that Brother Branham is using this to bring forth the understanding that the bride actually goes through a squeeze. And I would say that from Psalm 27, that the squeeze coming down on the bride is literally perpetrated by the group over here in 2 Peter that are actually scoffing concerning the hour, the revelation, and the going into of the rapture. Now, that's the only way that I can see it. Otherwise, it would not be put to, he would not have put it together the way that he put it together. Because he himself said all scripture must fit. And we know this is one of the strong laws of the Word of God, that you cannot put together scripture that does not belong together. Brother Branham clarified that. He said, certainly, he said, Jesus never came preaching Moses' message any more than Moses came preaching Noah's message. Otherwise, Moses would have said, well, I'll tell you what, let's build an ark, we'll float it down the river, and we'll just get to our place. And then, if that had been the case of Jesus taking Moses' law, he'd have stood there not sacrificing his life, but he would have given them something that would have brought them life outside of the life that was shed. But the Scripture says that the law does not give life. And so when Jesus Christ died, it is not, as the Seventh-day Adventists say, and many people say, that Jesus fulfilled the law by living it. That is a lie. Jesus fulfilled the law by dying, because the law condemns. And he died upon the cross. And that wasn't then they come along and say, well, hey, I'll tell you what, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances were against us. Well, they said, that's the washing of pots and pans. That's going to the temple. That's doing this. That's doing that hogwash. I never heard such stupidity. Why, that was for you. That wasn't against you. How would you like to be like David? He could. Now, this isn't right with David, and anybody knows that. But David actually lusted after another man's wife when he had around 400 of his own to go into any time. And he got her pregnant, then he killed the husband, and then he took her and married her. Now, all he had to do, really, was to go to the temple and confess to God, I'm sorry, and he was sorry, and sacrifice a lamb and wash his hands and a few things. Listen, if that gets you off the hook, wonderful. That's not against you. That's for you. What was against you was the moral law, as it was against David, and that was, he was an adulterer. He wouldn't have committed adultery. He was born in sin, shape, and iniquity, and admitted it. What got him off the hook? Looking to the lamb until the day that Jesus could come and die. So there we see here, people get they get sort of mixed up in a lot of things from the Word of Almighty God, and they shouldn't get mixed up. Now, notice in here then that the squeeze is coming on down because the people don't understand the word of the hour. And the word of the hour in which we're living, we'll see more and more as we study the rapture. The Laodicean age is the season that there is going to be a rapture. There's going to be a resurrection, first of all, and the catching away. Now, it's at this time the scoffers arise. Now, what are they scoffing at? Well, they've got to be scoffing at the very thing that Peter outlines here in 2 Peter the second chapter. Now, or rather, 2 Peter, the first chapter, 12 to 21. Now, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, he said, notice what he says. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, what's he say over here? He said, I want you, in verse 2 of the third chapter, that you be mindful of the words. No, he said, I write you now in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. Now, over here he's telling them that they're supposed to be mindful of something. Now, what is it they're to be mindful of? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Now, watch. They had a present truth, which meant the truth that was presented to them in that hour. Now, he could not present to them the truth of the resurrection, because it wasn't the hour. All he could do was tell them about it. Now, he's telling, he is bringing them the understanding here now that you must be established in the present truth. Now, Brother Branham quoted from the 27th Psalm and showing that the bride would be established. And she'd be established in a truth. And the truth was that she was going to miss the great tribulation. There'd be a squeeze come down, but she'd actually miss the rough part. She'd be taken away. Now then he goes to 2 Peter, and he says at that time of that truth, there's going to be a squeeze. There's going to be a persecution. There is going to be a scoffing. Now watch. He said, established in the present truth. So Brother Branham is correct that every season has its own truth. I wonder if I can find something over here for you. Maybe I can't. Oh, yeah. It says here in Titus, the third verse of chapter 1, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now notice, but in due time manifested his word through preaching. So therefore the manifestation of the word, which is for that hour, has got to be preached in that hour. Now, I don't care how many years, 2,000 years people preached the rapture, said there's a rapture coming. But there's got to come a time when the rapture is preached, wherein the rapture is consummated, the word of God is manifested and fulfilled. Now, here's what it says here in a literal translation. But in his own private and strategic seasons, he made known his word in a proclamation with which I was entrusted. Now, your strategic season, like an election and adoption, predestination. Now, he tells us in the book of Ephesians, he said it was formerly known that the Gentiles would come into salvation, the same as the Jews. Now, he said it was way back there known. But he said it is not known as in this hour it is known. Why? Because it was being fulfilled. And ever since that time, the Gentiles have been coming in one at a time. And Israel is locked out because they come in as a nation, right? Born in a day. A nation born in a day. Okay, now the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now they're established in the present truth, and he's stirring up their minds concerning it. But now he's speaking to people way down the road, that's to you and me. Now he's going to lay out something here. Now watch. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, the dunamis, and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He left one little verse out. Hear ye him. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now he tells you that is absolutely a present truth. He said that was something that was manifested in this hour. We live now what was manifested in that hour? It was a preview of the hour in which we live and in the rapture. So let's go back to the book of Matthew. And this is in verse chapter 16 and verse 26. Verily, 28. Verily, if I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste the death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now He said, some of you are not going to die until you literally see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now that's the kingdom coming upon earth. Now, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, His brother, brings them up into a high mountain apart. Now remember, He's talking to them, and there's 13 people there at least, 12 people there at least, the disciples, one with Jesus making 13, and maybe a whole lot more, I don't know. And He said, there's some of you, but not all of you, are going to be in this, that you're going to see it. So therefore you can see here that only a few people are actually going to be allowed a participation in this. We don't know how many. But we know there's going to be a separation, the wise and the foolish virgin. All right. He took them to a high mountain apart. That is actually a literal type of a calling out, a separation. And He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was as white as light. Now there you can see what they saw. Now let's go on further. He saw that. And let's read down here. It said, a voice came out of the cloud that said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now He left a little bit out. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now watch. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's not a true translation. The translation is, we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now He's setting the illustration here, what He went through. Now He said, you've got prophecy made more sure. What's that? Well, this was only a picture, a vision. What's coming is the real thing. The kingdom of God, with the glorified Jesus Christ, God once more immortalized or incarnated in human flesh. Now, watch. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy's made more sure than just a vision because you're going to see it. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now watch. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now He's telling you it's going to come as a revelation. And He's telling you it's going to be at a very dark time. And He's telling you that something's going to take place in your heart. Now, the eyes of the heart being enlightened. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said later on. There's a lot of things that Brother Paul says that are hard to be understood. Paul's sayings are not so hard to understand. I find Peter just as bad. It's a matter of interpretation in the sense of who do you think made it easy? I don't think Peter made it easy either. We'll go into this and show you why. Knowing this first, now watch, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No man can interpret Scripture. No way, shape, and form. Paul said the same thing. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore, it's got to be given by God in the Word form, and it's got to be revealed by God from that same Word. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and see if that isn't right. So, look, the whole Scripture dovetails, or forget it. Paul can't say one thing and Peter another thing, you know, just forget it. All right. Verse 9. I have not seen, nor heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God prepared to love him. All right? Nobody has a knowledge of the rapture of the kingdom or anything by himself. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, so the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man of the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because their spirit is discerned. Now it tells you right here, and Peter is saying, look, what we saw in a figure, we've got something far greater, because that was only a vision. That was only a temporary thing. Jesus had not even died. But now that he died, and that he is risen, and the kingdom is at the time of the kingdom being in view, and he said, I want you to know this. As it took a prophet to write it, it takes a prophet to reveal it. So he's telling you right here that the Holy Ghost is going to come on the scene through the ministry of God Himself. And God is going to bring into view absolutely the revelation of this hour, which is the rapture and the kingdom of Almighty God being set up upon earth. All right. Now notice what he said, going a little further. The second chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people. So at the time of the real prophets, there always have been false prophets. Now watch, though. Even there should be false teachers among you, privately bringing in damnable heresies, even denying that, saying no, saying no to the Lord. Say, no, it can't be. No, we don't want you. Oh, no, you can't set your kingdom up. Say, listen, you say, I don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. I'm right. Because when Jesus came in the flesh, they said, we don't want you. We don't want your kingdom. They turned it down flat. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, if Alpha's Omega, it's going to be the same thing. See? Now, what is the trouble? The trouble is false teaching. Now, what's false teaching got to do with it? The teaching is so false that when the true teaching comes, there's no way they can receive it. You say, hold it, I won't hold anything. Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, he said, you've made my word void by your traditions and by your teaching. It's going to be the same thing. False teaching. A false understanding of Scripture. At the end time, we know the book is sealed with seven seals. And the Bible tells us they're going to hand this book to the learned men and say, open this book and tell us what it really is. And they'll fumble around, and this guy will say this, and that guy will say that, and there won't be one voice of authority. Now then, there's got to be a voice of authority. That's why Peter says here, now he said, look, we only saw this thing in a figure. But he said, get this plant. This thing has been prophesied, and it's going to come to pass literally, not a vision. Not an idea, but the literal, absolute thing itself, where the glorified Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a kingdom. All right. Now he said these false teachers will be here at the end time. Now listen, we've had the teaching of man since the time of Luther, the face of the man. So when the eagle comes in, which is the prophet, God speaking through a prophet, I'm going to tell you, man is so rotten. He can shoot down the lion, he can shoot down the ox, he can shoot each other, themselves, and they can shoot down the eagle. That's exactly right. They'll bring to nothing the teaching of this end time. And those that believe it, and those that desire it, are going to be scoffed at. They're going to be oppressed. Now, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's the many will do it. By reason of whom the way of truth be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise you. Like the Baptist said, in 54 million more. Now the Pentecost are getting there. Whose judgment now, listen, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their condemnation slumbers not. Now notice in here, he's telling you that this is what is going to bring on the judgment. Now there can't be a judgment until, first of all, this which he saw in a figure begins to come to pass with a prophet bringing a true revelation, which is contrary to the false teaching. Now, why won't that prophet get off the ground? Because everybody is going to interpret him in the light of their previous teaching. And Jesus Christ could come as big as a barn in a handful of peanuts. They brush him to one side as though he were nothing but a little tiny flick of dust. It's exactly right. Exactly right. Now, watch carefully what he says in here. We read 2 Peter 1 to 3 now. You'll notice in here, in 2 Peter 1 to 3, which we read, it's categorically 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech your brethren by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now remember, only three people saw it. But that's the rapture. There's a gathering together. Now the people got to get gathered together. I want to ask you a question. Who was it that gathered those three? Jesus did. Now, and he did it by his presence. He was there doing it. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him, to be taken up, that ye soon be not shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor as by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. That's the day of the Lord, really, not day of Christ. Now the day of the Lord is a day of trembling, a day of problem. Let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now it tells you right there's going to be a falling away. That's actual divorce. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, for that is worship. So he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now remember, Jesus was accused of being false because he forgave people's sins, and they said only God can forgive sins, and the Roman Catholic Church, through its priesthood, forgives sins. So they're just as anti-Christ as the devil himself. And the Protestants now doing the same thing, starting with the Anglicans and the Lutherans. Now, remember you not when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what holds it back till he be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that hindereth will hinder be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence. Even him whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What would have saved them? The revelation would have saved them. But they turned it down. Now why did they turn it down? Because of false teaching. Satan couldn't get off the ground. For this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe thee lie. What is thee lie? You shall not surely die. There's no way that at this end time will the people believe in the imminency of judgment. See? No way. There's a lukewarmness over the whole world. Now, in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God, to you, brethren, beloved, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit, even belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, you're right back where Peter was. The end time revelation, which people turn down, brings them to a place of condemnation. Why? Because the very word of God is destroyed as far as its ability to reproduce itself the minute it is perverted or in any way changed. It is no longer the word of God. Took one word by Eve and the whole thing was thrown plumb out of Cater. All right. Let's go back to 2 Peter now, because we see what's going on. There's wrong teaching at this time. Such wrong teaching that people simply can't see what's there under their noses. Okay. Now watch. 2 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 4. Now look it. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now what did Satan do? He was the leader in worship with Michael, a mighty archangel, and he perverted the word of God in heaven, and one-third angels followed him, and they're cast down. Judgment. For turning down a revealed word, a vindicated revealed word. Now the same vindicated revealed word in heaven that started up there with Satan coming against it is the same word that's down here. Now watch. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world the ungodly. Now, what was it that destroyed the ungodly? The whole world of them. Turning down Noah's message. Amen. See? Okay. and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. All right. What you can see in verse 4, the wicked that disbelieved must be judged. In verse 5, the wicked that disbelieved must be judged. In verse 6, the wicked that disbelieved must be judged. But notice in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, the same as he delivered Noah, the same as he kept the angels that didn't fall, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now you notice right in there that every time the Word of God comes fresh in seven church ages, those every one of those people that disbelieve are going to be judged, and their judgment is reserved. Now, that's what gives people a wrong idea. They say, well, it's been going on for so long, I don't think God's going to do this. Now, from what I read here, it seems to me that we are going to be coming very shortly to a period where people are going to disbelieve somehow, some way, in spite of every evidence to the contrary, that this is not the Laodicean age. This is not the hour of judgment. You say, why do you say that? Because right here. It means nothing. It means nothing. They just cannot see it. All right. Now, always the righteous are saved. In verse 5, Noah is saved. In verse 7, Lot is saved. And his daughters, of course, are saved with him. Now, right on down to verse 22, which we don't need to read, you will notice here that he talks about the people at this end time that are going to be destroyed, and he says as natural brute beasts. In other words, they just sort of live in a realm of the physical, no more than animals. And they have no conscience. They're unstable. They can't cease from sin. They are out there destroying others. Their hearts are full of covetous practices. They're full of adultery. They've gone the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer. That's the church. The ecclesiastical dignitaries. The Nicolaitans that are out there for money. And no matter what happened, even that phenomenal sight of the little old mule talking to Balaam couldn't turn Balaam around. So even a prophet will not turn the people around in this day. Wells without water. They're just full of hot air. Servants of corruption. Overcome. And then it says that at this end time, those that go that way, having known already that there's something real, will be in a worse mess than they ever were. And that's absolutely true, because they merely pile up their own aggravation toward Almighty God. Now, this is to warn that when the hour of 2 Peter 1:19 to 21 breaks, which is the literal fulfillment of the coming kingdom, the hour of the rapture, which is based on 15 to 18, which is when he was there with James and John and saw the thing in a figure, very real, but not the real thing, only a vision. God will use his never-failing way of saving the righteous. They're going to be saved. Absolutely. They're going to be saved by 19 to 21 of 1 Peter 2. I mean, 2 Peter, the first chapter, wherein he tells you that a revelation is going to come at the end time, striking the hearts of the people, making them to know indisputably the hour in which they live, through God bringing his revelation of light through a prophet. And they are going to escape the judgment coming upon this world. Now watch. 2 Peter, 19 to 21, is abrogated. That is the prophet coming, the light shining, the scriptures open, the hour indicated and vindicated, are going to be lost to the people, as I previously said, through 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 1 to 3, which is the false teachers, and they are the scoffers with their crowd that they teach over here in 2 Peter 3 and 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. And they're going to be saying, all right, where is the promise of the present? Where is the promise of this which has been said and indicated? Why, there's nothing to it. All things are continuing. They're just going on the way they were. And there's not going to be any changes. Now that there's going to be changes, see? Now these of 2 Peter 3, the scoffers, refuse to take a lesson from scriptural history. They refuse the lesson that Peter outlines here. And that is that every time you turn down a prophet and his ministry, you turn down what God has vindicated, the actual scripture manifested, there has got to be a judgment. Now let's look at it. Those judgments all were at a time that brought on a cataclysm, which I'm trying to say is this. Look, you can turn down a lot of things and it won't bring on judgment. You can turn down Luther. Never brought on judgment. You can turn down Wesley. That doesn't bring on judgment. You can turn down the Pentecostals. That doesn't bring on judgment. But you turn down Elijah. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's all over. That's what Peter is talking about. See? There has got to come a time when this word is fulfilled. And when it is, there is going to be a judgment. Absolutely. So when they turn down the messenger of 2 Peter, the first chapter, 19 to 21. Now notice they heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son. At the end time, there's a voice from heaven that said, come out of her, my people. The gathering together. Now we'll talk about that just as we go into what Brother Branham wrote here. But we'll just have to leave that. Now, they refuse to believe the things going on in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, which is the, well, look, let's face it. That's over here in Ephesians, the first chapter. The day star rising. That's to the born again. Ephesians 1. Now he says, in the 15th verse, to those people full of the Holy Ghost who have a hope of the eternal light, of their bodies redeemed, of the millennium, of the new Jerusalem. Wherefore also after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of my prayers. Now we notice that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance saints, even or what, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand above all principality and power, every name that's named in the world to come and all now, and gave him to be head, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about that time when the day star rises. All right, what is the day star? The night star is the one that gives light in the darkness. But the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we see the approaching of Christ in the physical. And at that time of the approach, there has got to be a prophet with a revelation, God's Holy Spirit, bringing it through the prophet. We'll show you that as you go down the line. And that will cause what it says over here, the eyes of the heart are enlightened. And at the time of the enlightenment, the prophecy concerning the kingdom will come to pass. There's going to be a rapture. Now, you look at all scripture dovetails. Oh, I know somebody come along and say, Brother Vail, I don't dovetail it that way. Well, that's fine. I'm going to be gone. You'll be sitting here. You say, how do you know? That's my business. You got their business already figured out. This is my business. They refuse to believe what is going on in 2 Peter, the first, the first chapter. And so, therefore, they are going to miss it, And it's their wrong teaching that does this to them. They simply will never make it. Now watch. Again, in 2 Peter 3:4-9. Now, it tells you here, and saying, where is the promise of his coming, his presence? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue to be in the beginning. For this they're willing to eat that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now he's telling you that way back there in the Genesis account, when the earth was without form and void, there was nothing but water everywhere, and the Spirit of God began to move. Now, Isaiah 45 tells you, he created the earth not in vain, which was, he did not create the earth in a chaotic condition. Now, what made the first chaos? It tells you the angels that never left, that left their first estate, they came down to earth, and whatever they did, I don't know, but God judged them. And he took them off the earth and locked them up so they couldn't do any more damage. And the earth was so chaotic, just overflowed with water. God put a judgment on it. He overflowed it with water so he could just level everything. See? Then he began bringing beauty out of the chaos. See? Now, the same thing we know happened back there in the time of Noah. All right. The people were so wicked and so sinful. What did God do? He destroyed all the unrighteous and he saved Noah. Now what happened? The earth was chaotic again. So now God has to sort of renovate the earth. You'll see every single time in here that this man is illustrating that there has got to be a time of a prophet and a message and a judgment. And when there is, God always hits the earth. Why? Because the righteous are safely taken out of it. See? And the rest are then judged on the conditions of the earth, and he has to do something about it. Now, he said, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, it was in a chaotic state. Didn't perish as though it disappeared. No life on it. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store. What same word? God never changes. Does the same thing. Reserved unto fire. Now, not water now. Fire. There won't be any more water. The next cleansings are going to be by fire. And the final cleansing is a complete dissolution and a restructuring of the entire surface of it. Goes thousands of miles up, changing the whole universe. Goes deep in the earth, changing the whole thing. Now that's the final one. Now there's a fire in between, which is not final. That just hits the surface. You see? Now, but beloved, be near this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. All right, he's telling you something. There's going to be a fire cleansing 2,000 years from the time of Christ. Then 1,000 years later, there's going to be a tremendous cleanup of fire when the whole thing dissolves. Like you throw a bunch of metal into a great big kettle, turn the fire on, and you throw all the ingots of whatever it is, type of metal in there, and pretty soon it's just a great big molten pot, and you begin recasting it. See? All right. Now he puts it in 1,000-year slots. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but all should come repent. Now he's telling them, look, you people don't have a thing to do with this. But down the road there's going to be those who do. Then he says here, watch, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now he tells them that very, very boldly. Now let's just take a look at some scripture. I think I got it written down here somewhere. On this, under the third seal, he says, now there is where I believe even. Now, it didn't say he would come secretly, but the rapture will be a secret. So if that was so secret when he came, that's now he's talking about the flesh, not about this minute. If the scripture said, the scripture did not say that he would come to Israel secretly. Then the scripture then in Malachi that says the Lord will come suddenly to his temple couldn't refer to that hour. Got to refer to this hour. Now, come on, let's face it. You can't have your cake and eat it.
She's like, I can't stand behind the door when you come to yell boo and not stand behind the door and not yell boo. I got to be one or the other. So watch what you're reading. Now, so if that, the coming, which was not supposed to be secret, was so secret when he came, how much more will the rapture be unknown? Now, how many are really looking for a rapture? Oh, you see, I'm looking for that rapture. Hold it. You may be looking for that rapture, as Israel looked for that Messiah, and this rapture, you'll miss. The same as Israel missed this Messiah. What are you looking for? Because if you're not looking for the Word of God, having been revealed to you, you can look for it. You're out of luck. Now, that may sound like pretty rough language. Look, I didn't write the Bible, and I'm not God. I just preach it. But I'm happy to go along with him, as long as he gives me the revelation. I don't think I'm any part of the devil. Now, they want to, directly they'll say, well, I thought we were supposed to have a rapture and all this judgment upon the earth. He said, it's already taken place and you didn't know it. Now, hold it. That's John the Baptist as Elijah. And he said they'll do the same thing with the one that they're looking for who's here now. So therefore, they are going to miss both the prophet messenger and the word and the one they say they're looking for. And the judgment will hit. I'm going to say, what's going on here? It already went on. Now look, I did not write the Bible. I didn't even say this. William Branham said it. Now it will be so, just like a thief at night. Well, let's just kind of look at that thief at night business. Here's one over here in 1 Thessalonians. Well, let's go back to Luke and to Matthew first of all. Hit the thief from the from the beginning. Matthew 24. Let's just take a look at this old thief. 24:43. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. That tells you, you've got it wrong. You better get it right. Or you're going to miss it. Now people say, can't figure that about the thief. Look, the thief doesn't come for his own. He comes for yours. He comes to catch you when you're not aware. Now that's exactly what Jesus is going to do as far as the world's concerned. They will not be aware. And he tells the bride to be aware. So therefore there is something that she can be privy to that's going to get her out of here. And Peter tells us. Okay, let's go to Luke 12:39. Might as well lay it all down the best we can. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, blessed are the, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh an hour you think not. All right? Now, Brother Branham said the coming in the flesh on earth the first time was not a secret thing. But it was secret in the sense of people not recognizing and knowing it. Then what about this one? It'll go plumb over the heads of everybody, except a teeny-weeny minority. They're going to miss it just as sure as you and I are alive. Okay, let's go now to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is he talking about? The rapture, which is in chapter 4. I'd have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. That you sorrow not as others that have no hope. In other words, identical manner. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. Same, to bring right forth with Jesus, just like him. For this we send it by the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive in the name of the presence of the Lord shall not prevail. take any precedence or preeminence over them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be the Lord. Wherefore comfort unto one another these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. But he re-explained it in 2 Thessalonians 2. For you know yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, not you, but they, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. All right, what day? Let's go back to 2 Peter again and find out, so we don't get all messed up here. And this voice we heard from heaven, when we were in the holy mount with him, we have the prophecy made more sure, because I only saw, said he, in a vision, what you're going to see really. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no scripture is of any private interpretation. He's going to take God himself using a prophet, absolutely vindicated, manifested. And you'll know at that time something's going to get hold of your heart that you know just where you're at. And he's not going to come as a thief to you. How can you compare your loving bridegroom to a thief? Except he came and stole you away from this bankrupt bunch of filth out here.
Praise God.
So praise God. That's about all you can say right there. Okay, with that we go to 2 Peter 3 and 10. Which we read. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Let's go to Revelation 3 and 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. If they don't hold to the revelation and God's way of making it manifest, and this hour demands a prophet. Absolutely. We're just not going to get away. I don't care what anybody says. They can say what they want. I don't give a rip. I saw the prophet. All right. Revelation 16 and 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And you know that's Laodicea. Because they say, we don't need anything. We got it all. Oh, we're wise. We see. We're dressed. We're ready. And he said, you're wrong. You're naked. You're miserable. You're finished. Why? They're teaching. The teaching of Israel destroyed the literal coming of Jesus Christ in the fullness of what could be its full efficacy. God knew how that happened. The same thing today. You, your brother, sister, you can't change it. All right. Now, okay, 2 Peter again. Third chapter. Okay, we notice here. First of all, we read 4 to 9. We got down there. Then we notice 7 to 9. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice it's going to come as a judgment. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord, a thousand years one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Now watch, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. All right, now how do men count slackness? Or you say, Brother Bail, that's the big time element. I beg to differ with you. The slackness of men is they don't go to Scripture and discern it. Jesus said, you discern the skies out there. He said, you can tell red in the evening means a nice day. And following, he said, red in the morning means a bad day. He said, you have watched carefully, and you can tell what's going to happen by the very things that have already happened. He said, look, why don't you read your Scripture, find out what's happened, and then apply it to this hour. You show me where God hasn't sent a prophet. Let's go back here to Amos, the third chapter. Joel Amos, you know, that comes after, way back after Daniel here. And he says here, in the sixth verse, shall the trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall they be in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. It tells you right there. He's got to have a prophet. And remember, the secrets take a prophet, and one of the great secrets, the great mystery, is the rapture, and rather immortality, resurrection, and the rapture. Your great secret. All right. Now, they refuse it. They do not want it at all. All right. This verse 9 embraces 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6. Spared not the old world, save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood. Now, you go on down, turn your cities to Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them condemn them with an overflow, making them as an example unto those who live ungodly. All right, then the world ought to know it's ripe for something. And the church ought to know it's ripe for something. They ought to know that judgment is stalking the land, but they don't believe it. Now then, watch 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11 again. We're going back and forth, see? Because 3 is based upon chapter 2. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, the works are going to be burned up. They're going to be dissolved. All right. Now, he tells you every single time it comes time for God to take care of the wicked, something tremendous happens in the earth. Now, let's go a little further. Now, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, watch who he's talking to. What manner of persons you ought to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Now, nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where now watch, we are looking as a people to a final judgment wherein it becomes totally righteous for us, where the dwelling is. Now, that's the millennium where the devil is bound for 1,000 years. But after the millennium, the devil is loosed in the second resurrection. And the people come up upon the earth, the millions and billions of them. And that's the time Satan deceives them again. And it's that time again there's another judgment in the earth is hit. And this time the whole atmosphere and everything else has changed. Now you see, that's what Peter is trying to bring out to the people. He's trying to make them judgment-oriented. But they're not judgment-oriented. See, like I've said myself, if this is a squeeze, give me 1,000 more years in good health. See, sin is coming fast to a close, but we're not near it yet. Now let's watch this. I want you to understand something here. The reason I say this absolutely refers to the two burnings of fire, because there were two deluges. Right. The two fires. You say, well, they had one fire way back there. That was merely a local. That was merely a local. Okay? Now, we're looking for the fire to dissolve because water does not dissolve. Water is merely a type of sanctification. But fire is a type of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So therefore, the earth will have her fire. And the real fire is going to be at the end of the 1,000 years. We recognize that. But in the meantime, he is talking to these people here, how they are to live, how they are to be watchful, how they are to be waiting. You can't say that at the time of the millennium when it's all over. You can't say that. The conditions are not the same. So in my understanding here, we see where total destruction is coming, starting from the beginning of destruction, where it started with water, it now begins to be entirely purified and cleaned up for that which is in storm, which is coming upon the earth. Now, let's look again at the 12th and 13th verses while we read that. Hasting, the time is going to be dissolved. Now, he says here, let's look at 14 to 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found to him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now look, they're looking for the day of the Lord to come. They're looking for the judgment. They're looking to be full of peace without spot and blameless. Now that's not at the end of the 1,000 years the white throne judgment, because he ain't looking for that. He ain't got it. Now when can you look for that? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I talk fast. I'm sorry if I leave you, let you lagging, but I can't help it. Now, in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you right there that before the day of judgment comes, there is going to be an unveiling, the day star rising in your heart that gives you an absolute blamelessness before God. Now, how are you going to miss the rapture, and how are you going to be judged when you've got that? Now, how's it going to come? He tells you it's going to come the way God always brought it, which is the Holy Spirit using a prophet. And Jesus Christ himself was a prophet. Let's get that. Don't ever forget that, because that'll blow your mind if you just think, well, prophet, and not realize that Jesus was a prophet. See? All right. So, I believe we see here a compound fulfillment. We see here the fire that's coming before the millennium. We see the fire that's coming after the millennium. And remember, Brother Branham categorically said that it was in the time of Noah that science was so desperately and wonderfully smart. Now, let's figure that out. People live to be hundreds of years old. Man alive, you just know that Adam died about 930 years, Methuselah 969. All right, how many people live to be 900 years of age? How much learning can you acquire in 900 years? Now, the next 900 years, you've got a child growing up that can get all of your 900 years plus his own. You couldn't have that today without your computers. With your computers, you can do what it would take 900 years to do. And knowledge is increasing. I think by now, once every 6 months, I'm not sure, but I think by the 80s, knowledge will increase every 6 months, double itself, through the use of computers and people studying. And they study everything under God's high heaven. They'll give people millions of dollars here, there, here, thousands here, and thousands there, to study the wing of a moth or the wing of a butterfly. And people starving. Great. I like that, don't you? Forget the government. Anybody doesn't want government wiped out, you got something wrong with you. So why do men go to war? Civil wars. They kill knowing that themselves can be killed, but let's have justice. And if you're not hungering in this day for justice, to the point where you're ready to get wiped out, there's something wrong somewhere. You are so lukewarm as to be pitiful. Either get in or get out. That's right. You get the right spirit on, you'll come to that place, don't worry. All right. Now remember, John the Revelator saw the same thing that Peter saw, and he saw it at the end of the millennium. I was talking about those smart things they did back in the days of Noah. Brother Branham said they were so smart back there, they had the atomic bomb, and that's what brought the floods on. So the atomic bomb, Russia will hit America and the Vatican at the same time, but Tikain, the house of kings. It'll hit it. And you watch the chain reaction. You say, what kind of a bomb? Who cares? When you're glorified like I'm going to be, I don't care what kind of a bomb. I can walk through on this detonation. What do I care? I'll be a million times better than the sun anyway. Who cares about a bomb? Now, you said there'll be no more sea. Certainly not. That big bang go off, she'll evaporate everything. Okay, we understand then what we're talking about here, hopefully. Trying to get these things in line. We're going to go back now and start reading. Oh, my. Might as well let you go home now. It's later, I guess. But I can't afford to give you the time off. All right. We're going to get here to the page 16. We're going to recap, because I left you in the middle of 18. Paragraph 76. We all know we're living in the Laodicean age. That's we do, but the rest don't. There will never be another age added to it. It can't be, because that's the seventh. It's finishing. So we're living in the Laodicean age. And these seven seals that held the book is a mystery to the people. Should be open at that day. All right, let's see if it opens at that day. Revelation 10 and 7. Now, it tells you something here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he'll begin to sound. Now, there's only seven messengers to the seven church ages, and this is the seventh messenger, Laodicea. So, the Laodicean messenger, when he begins to preach, it's in his preaching, the mystery of God is finished, as he hath declared the good news of the gospel to his servant the prophet. He tells you right there, this man is going to be a prophet when he comes on the scene, and he's going to wind up the gospel to the Gentiles. So there you are. All right? So, and at that time, the mysteries are finished, of which the seven seals and the thunders are mysteries. So it's going to be opened, and the mysteries revealed. Now let's find out if that's true. Revelation 22, and in verse 9. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me. For I am thy fellow servants, thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now notice, verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, between Revelation 10 and 4, and Revelation 22 and 10, the seals and the thunders are revealed, and don't you dare act as though they aren't. And seal them up and say, well, I don't believe it happened. Well, it did happen. It did happen. See, it's got to happen in this age. Now, we believe it did. Of course, people don't believe that. I'm sorry for them. All right. It's open. And it can't be closed. That's what he promised. That's true. He promised it. Now, it won't be anything outside the Word, because you can't add to the Word or take from the Word. Now, there are those who thought the book was sealed up and at a certain time opened, and you could add to it. That Dr. Bloomfield thought that. He's wrong entirely. You cannot add to the book or take from it, so therefore what it is, it's a revelation. Now listen, it's got to remain always the Word. But the revelation is to reveal the truth of it, what it is, to make it fit with the rest of the Scripture. All right. Now, he says here, it is a book of mystery. Now we know it's going to take a prophet to do it, and there is a prophet. And one, as I said, great mysteries at this hour are immortality, the resurrection, and the rapture. Now, so it's going to have something to do with that. And it must fit with the rest of the Scripture. That's exactly right. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. It's got, in other words, when this book opens, it's got to bring the Word of God into a continuity where the people realize and say, yes, this is that hour. Then what that man says, being a revelation, illumines the heart and puts them into it. Because look, if it's not the Word of God, I don't care how much you believe, it's never going to happen.
Right.
Remember years and years ago, they used to believe in spontaneous a generation. One fellow put some hay into a bottle, and there wasn't any bugs visible. And he put the lid on it real tight. I forget what else he did. And then pretty soon they found some bugs in there. Well, they said, see, there it is. Nobody put any bugs in there. Nobody put anything in there. That proves that life comes by itself. Well, that didn't please some people. Lewin Hook and guys like that made the microscope, they said hogwash. So they do when they sterilized the material and they put it in a jar and screwed the lid down, nothing happened. So it proved that life had to beget life. All right, that's what we're talking about. God stands behind his word, which is life, which comes into manifestation. Now, if you believe wrong, like they believed in spontaneous generation, they're wrong. You got to believe right. And then you go from there. Because God is more scientific than the scientific. He's so scientific, it makes the rest of these birds look like idiots. That's the trouble. They don't even know. All right. Now, he's his own... No, I haven't got that for you. It's got to remain always the Word. But the revelation is to reveal the truth of it. What it is, to make it fit with the rest of Scripture. Now, the seals have to fit with the rest of Scripture. Absolutely. Under the seventh seal is the rapture. Now, if what we are talking about is the truth fitting with Scripture, Let's begin to look at the Word of God from the Old Testament for this hour. We're going to go to, Psalm, the 24th chapter. Now, in that seventh verse, lift up your head, ye gates, lift up the everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, ye gates, lift them up, the everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this Lord of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, there's not one student that doesn't admit that that is Jesus Christ going up with the saints to the battlements of heaven and leading them in as that King of glory. All right, that's very true. Okay. In other words, he went up bodily from this earth with the saints. How's he going to come back? Same way. Because he's got the Alpha and Omega. Let's find out. We go here to the book of Jude, 14 and 15 verse. Enoch also said, and Adam prophesied of these saying, behold, your Lord come with 10,000 of his saints. Now notice, he comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which the ungodly committed, with their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners spoke against him. And that's Revelation chapter 19, coming back with the bride. All right? He goes up with the Old Testament bride. In other words, he goes up there in the bodily form with the bride, and he comes back in the bodily form with the bride, and we're talking about earth. See? He's got to have his entourage, which is bride, and those that follow him also. All right. Now we see in Scripture here that this one is going to come back to earth in a glorified form with the glorified saints. Now, you got to be in a rapture to be a part of it. Now, then God vindicates that to be the truth. Okay? Now he says here, see, God doesn't need an interpreter. He's his own interpreter. Sure he is. He does his own interpretation by bringing to pass the things he said would happen. Like he said, let there be light, and there was light. All right? He said it back there. He says it now, because the coming is light. Light in our heart, the eyes of our heart. Now, that doesn't need any interpretation. It was vindicated. Okay? Back here in page 42, he says, it's been spoken. It has to come to pass. It will come to pass. And little people, no one wants to die. And no one wants to be lost. Let me tell you, whatever you do, I don't care how well you go to church, how loyal you are to the church. That's fine. Nothing against that. You should go to church. You do that. Keep on going to church. But whatever it is, throw away your tradition and move right up on into Christ, because it's going to sound one of these days, and you're going to be caught with the mark of the beast on you, not knowing what it is until it's too late. I see there, he's laid it right there. God made a way of escape. They won't listen. So the judgment is going to come. Now the mark of the beast is going to come. Now he promised certain things in the last days in the Scripture. All right, now this is the last day. Right, we're right with it. And he promised things in the Scripture. And what did he promise? He promised that there would be the prophet and the revelation. Now, that's all through the Bible. We're getting more and more as time goes on. Why, there it was. Now, listen, watch. That's how Jesus was the Son of God. God promised to send him. Now, he's talking about the fact of what went on back there when Jesus was on earth. When he was in his days on earth, the people couldn't believe him. He said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. If I don't do the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they testify who I am. Now, let's remember that this is the preaching of the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture, and he is using this as an illustration that parallels exactly this hour. Now watch. See? Because here's what people don't believe. He said, he's back in the days of his flesh. It was a promise that God gave to send him, and here he was. And they said, no, you're not the one. No way. No way at all. Now watch. When he was here on earth, the people could not believe him. Now here's what he said to the unbelievers. They said, no, you're not the one. When he cast out the deaf and dumb spirits, the people said, is not this the son of David? Is not this the seed of David? And they said, no, that's not the seed of David. No way. That's the other one. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost right there. Absolutely. See? Now let's watch. Now what did Jesus say in the face of their disbelief? Not accepting what God was doing humanly before their eyes. Search the Scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. In other words, if you can't see me and what I am doing, you got your Scripture all wrong. You've got your eternal life all wrong. It isn't going to work. Now, they are that testify of me. If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they testify who I am. All right, what's he saying? At the end time or rapture time, the very ministry of the works that he said he would do are being done. Well, let's find out. I don't think I'll leave this till later. I may go over it again. No, I'll just go into it now. Write this one point. Acts, the third chapter. Now, let's look at it. The middle of the 19th verse, after he told the Jews to repent, that their sins could be blotted out, he said, when times of refreshing, that's a revival, shall come from the presence of the Lord, that which is visible of God to the eye. What is visible of God to our eyes? What God has done or is doing. Nature proves God. Now one day Jesus stood before the crowd, and he said, if I had not done the works no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, the works that he did testified that God did those works because the words of a man would not do what Jesus' words did. He said, it's the Father that doeth them. Now, it tells you right here, there's going to be a monumental miracle revival. Then what does it say? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. And it says that actually will precede this taking up in the air to be with him at the wedding supper. Now watch. Whom the heavens must receive until times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Once more you see a prophet involved at just before the literal coming of Christ down to earth with his saints and the catching up. A literal prophet. And what is the prophet going to do? He's going to restore the word. Now the word restore means to bring into reconciliation. Into alignment. Now that's different from cosmos system. Cosmos means an order. It means, it just means an order. Like nature's in order. This is an order. So okay, the world's got an order. God's got an order. So he's going to bring everything into order. In other words, we're lining the word up. And the people will come right into that word. Now it says, he's going to bring it back. Now watch. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things, and whatever he shall say unto you. And it'll come to pass that every soul that'll not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now it tells you right there that at the end time, there is going to be a prophet. See? And that prophet, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is going to line this whole word up. And when it's lined up, those that don't listen are going to be destroyed. The word is literally annihilated. Now that's exactly what it says over there in Malachi. Utter destruction. This is what it says here, utter destruction. So you can see what we're talking about. Now, the miracle ministry, this great ministry that Brother Branham had, is the literal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ come back to the earth in spirit form. And when you see that, you know positively the next thing is the Word of God. And the next thing after the Word of God is the Word of God fulfilled. All right, we're getting ready for the catching away. We're getting ready for the millennium. See? Now, that's the rapture. Now, well then, in Wesley's age, the works that he did testified who he was. That's Wesley. In Luther's age of Reformation, he testified who Luther was. In the days of Pentecost, restoring the gifts, restoration of gifts, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, testified it. No joke about it. You see, that was the word being fulfilled. Coming then. Now, that was back in their day. See? Now, what testifies to this day? Talking about Pentecost. People said when it raised up, I read the books into Pentecost. They said it can't last long. It'll burn down. It's still burning. Why? It's because you'll never put it out. God said it would be there. It's that portion of the word, and no more could you put that out than nothing. And then when the bride, now watch it, our hour, and when the bride is being called out, how are you going to put it out? Pentecost never called the bride out. But don't you know there's got to be a calling out? Come out of her, my people. All right, who's going to do it? How are you going to know the man that's supposed to do it? See? Now there's earmarks in the Scripture. That's what I'm trying to keep putting across, like Brother Branham did, time after time. Learn the earmarks. Then you won't be deceived. Now, it's the revelation of the manifestation of the Word made true. And we're living in that day. Praise be to God. The revelation of the mystery of Himself. Now, let's look at this thing here. Who is testifying to it? The Bible said Elijah would do it. Now, the mystery, he says here, let's go back to 78. Now he promised certain things in the last day in the Scripture. Now, that's what he said, going to the last day. Why, there it was. Now watch now. He likens it to the day of Jesus. That's how Jesus was the Son of God. He promised to send him. That's right. See, he promised to send him back in that day. When he was in the days here on earth that people couldn't believe him. And he said, go to the Scripture and you'll find out. But did they do it? No way. Now do they do it today? No way. What do they go to? A little black book. Our church believes this. We believe that. We can't take it. See? So what does he says here then? Then when the bride is being called out, how are you going to put it out? Did they get rid of Jesus by crucifying him? No way. Did they get rid of the fact that he was the Messiah? No way. Can you fight God? No way. They couldn't stop Luther. They couldn't stop Wesley. They couldn't stop Pentecostals. They can't stop us. No way. There's no way. It's the revelation of the manifestation of the Word which has been made true. In other words, what God is doing, based on His Word, the prophet stands there and shows you. That's the Word. There it is. How do you think the people felt like when they said, John, who are you, John the Baptist? Why, he said, I'm the Word of God manifest in human flesh. What do you mean? Well, he said, I'm Isaiah 40 right here where it says, make all the high places low and all the low places high. I'm the voice of one crying the wilderness. Why, he said, I'm Malachi 3. I'm Matthew, Isaiah 40 and 1. Oh, they said, drop dead. Now, they got kind of scared for a while. And pretty soon they found that John couldn't do much. They got pretty scared of Brother Branham for a while. Then they found he couldn't do much. Well, you say that's horrible. Well, listen, they were kind of scared of Jesus Christ, and they found he couldn't do much. But they're not afraid today. But you see, there's where they get all cooped up. There's a judgment down the road because of it. Now, Peter says, and Paul said, you are not unaware. You don't have to be afraid. It's not going to be like a thief in the night to you. Why? He said, because you've got a revelation. And that revelation, vindicated, has got to come to pass in your life. And the revelation is, the rapture is going on now. It's in process and progress. And if you're a part of it, you'll know it. Amen. And you know how you're going to know it? By the Scripture. Not by some cooped up feeling or think you're somebody. Because the Bible distinctly says the living will not take any preeminence over anybody. You could be dead, dead, dead. And then stand here, life, life, life. And you're no better than dead, dead, dead. Because we're going to take God to do it. But we better be aware. The dead don't need to be. You know why? Because He'll come by and bring those theophonically control people down here to get them their bodies. The Holy Spirit will do it. Why? Because it's called God. All right, time's gone. I haven't even got to back where I was last Sunday. Sorry about that. I'm like the fellow on the treadmill. Every time he takes 2 steps forward, go back 4 steps. Well, I'm sorry about that. I don't think I'll be here next Wednesday. I keep telling you I'm going to go away, but at this time I think I'm going to do it. I can get the car so I know it's just right. I'm going to get away for a bit. Service will continue this Wednesday just the same, Brother Evans, and we'll leave him and Lloyd to take care of things. They can play tapes or they can preach. And if they think you need something, that's good by me. I'll just be glad to let them preach any way they can. And then if you don't like it, well, you can just lump it. I guess that's about the way it's going to go. You can be prayed for them. That's it. All right? You're nice people, so I'm just trying to kid you. But hope to kind of get away. I'm way, way overdue, and there's so much piled on me that I simply got to get a couple places and see what will come of it all. So, all right, let's rise at this time. 7:30 Wednesday, 11 o'clock Sunday, and so on. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come to you with grateful hearts, knowing that that we are in this last hour. To some it's very confusing, and to some it's very, very enlightening. And we know really, Lord, where the confusion is. The questions are always being asked based upon that which they've previously understood or thought they've experienced. When, Lord, we need to put all these things away out of our hearts and minds and know that absolutely, as Jesus said down when he came down in the flesh, he said, Satan has got no part in me and I've got no part in Satan. And we know that the church has put his hands in the hands of Satan for revelation. The devil himself has been interpreting this word for all these years, just like he's always done from the very beginning. And people listen to him, and that means that one word off, that's the Satan's kingdom. How can people then, Lord, interpret your kingdom and see it, except they just give up everything they ever knew? And Lord, this is the hour in which we live, the age of the mind. We're grateful, Lord, that by your grace and by your grace alone, by your help and your help alone, Lord, because of ourselves, we cannot do it. We leave everything that we've ever thought we knew. Somehow, Lord, we will, we must, we've got to leave everything we've ever thought we have known to see it absolutely corrected by the word that has been vindicated as the true revealed word of this hour, brought right to our attention. For, Lord, we know by reading your own holy writ, by reading the history books that are written concerning the scriptural things of this world, church history and all, there has never been a man like this man in 2,000 solid years. No way. We know, Lord, we're in the face of something. And Father God, as people back there in the days could look at John the Baptist and know he spoke the truth and could see Jesus Christ revealed, well, Lord, I don't believe there's any difference between them and us. If we're elect, we are going to see it. We are going to see it, Lord. We are not going to miss it. And today we believe with all our hearts we are not going to miss anything, but we're coming more and more and more into that glory that Peter spoke of. We are going to be a part of that kingdom of God upon earth. We believe that, Lord. We only believe it because of where we stand in grace and not by anything we have done or ever hope to do, no way, shape, and form. We believe it, Lord, as a free gift, as heirs to the grace of Almighty God. So, Father, we take everything away from ourselves and lay it all on you that you might get the preeminence and the honor through that time, Lord, when you indwelt that one down here.